Welcome to a Durban Christian Center South Ministry message.
Now let's get into the Word of God. I hope we have our slides. We can continue from where we left off. I think we can just go over to, what slide did we stop over? Go over to slide number 7. If we can go to slide number 7, we'll pick up from there. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we love you. We come before your precious, holy, written word with reverence, with awe, with wonder, with hunger, with anticipation. Speak to us, minister to us, change us, challenge us, transform us. Equip us with your word that our lives may never be the same. Give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Let the eyes of our understanding be flooded with light, Father, that we may know what is the exceeding greatness of your power to us who believe, that it is exactly the same power that you exhibited in Christ Jesus when you raised him from the dead and set him at your own right hand, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. We want to know you, and we want to know who we are in you, that we may walk in the dominion given to us in your word. We give you thanks and praise for all that will be accomplished tonight and for the next few days, as we celebrate and come together to be taught your word. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Praise God forevermore. Have you got your Bible and notebook? Remember, we agreed this morning that you need to take notes so you can go home and check if what the pastor was teaching is in the Bible. It's easy. Let me just set my timer. It's easy to get distracted by suits, ties, and jackets, that we begin to forget the promises of the word and to study the word of God for ourselves. So go back and check if what I'm teaching you is in the word. We closed off by looking at a passage of scripture in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2. It says, "And everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became the captain of them, and they were with him about 400 men." This is talking about David in the caves of Adullam, having escaped from Saul, who sought to kill him. And those that were in debt, in distress, and discontent gathered to him. Later on, the Bible says these are the mighty men of David. What was the thing that made the difference between them being in debt, in distress, and discontent to them becoming mighty men and leaders in the nation? It was the anointing. The anointing is the vehicle by which God translates, transforms, empowers, equips us to walk in that which he has prepared for us. And it is encounters with the anointing that redefine our lives. So it is therefore vital that we get the word. It is therefore vital that we get access to the anointing, because it's the anointing. God says in his word, "It shall come to pass in that day that his yoke shall be destroyed and his burden shall be removed," and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. And if we read the context of that passage of scripture, it was talking about how Israel was under bondage and was subjected to oppression, and they were paying tribute to a foreign king. And God never intended for his people to get their resources and give as honor to another king. So God was saying to them, the anointing will destroy the yoke of bondage. And what is interesting is, if you read the history or the Talmudic writings and what the sages teach about that passage of scripture, it is this. The nation was in debt, was in bondage, was in poverty. And the king realized that the only way to get them out of debt was to go back to the reading of the Torah. So he, the king, gave money towards the purchase of oil, which was given to every household so that they could spend extra time in the evening reading the Torah. Oil was the equivalent of Eskom, electricity. So in other words, the king paid the electricity bill for the whole nation to give them extended time studying the word. So when we read it, we just think the anointing destroys the yoke. What anointing was it? The oil that they used, burning the midnight oil, studying the word of God, because it is the revelation of who you are that causes the yoke that Satan has placed upon your neck to break. When you begin to discover who you are in Christ, Christ, you begin to grow in your authority, in your dominion, and sooner or later, the bondages that Satan has placed upon your neck do not have the power to hold you back. So it is important to get under the anointing. Amen. And we describe that distress means to be in a narrow place, to be in a place of confinement, a place of disability, a place of anguish, distress, and straitness. We described debt as to be in a place where we lend to you with interest. By implication, to done for debt, to exact, to give for usury. And we expounded on that a little bit to help you understand that the system that Satan has put in place is designed to kill you slowly. That's why they like to sing that song, Killing Me Softly. Satan wants to kill you softly. The sting of the scorpion, which is the word debt, releases poison into your system. So the faster you're running to try and get to a place of safety, the quicker your blood flows, the quicker the poison kills you. And that's what debt is designed to do. And with the statistics, 90 to 95% of South Africa living in consumptive debt, there is a desperate situation. We need a change. We need God to come in, move us out of debt, move us into financial freedom. Amen. And we also establish that the word discontent means to be bitter, to be bitter. We have men bitter at their children, fathers bitter in their marriage, bitter in the home. We've got mothers that have been in pain. The bitterness, amount of bitterness in the world today is amazing. People in the church are bitter at their pastors. Pastors are bitter at the flock. People in the church are bitter with each other. If you come in church and you see her sitting on this side, you go and sit on that side of the church. Why? Because we want to avoid each other. Offense, bitterness, anger has caused us to be distorted and out of shape. And this is hindering us from walking in the supernatural. So it means to be bitter figuratively. It also means bitterness of soul, bitterness in your spirit, bitterly angry, chaff, discontented in great heaviness. And we see this happening to Eve, the mother of all creation. Eve was contaminated in her conversation with Satan, and she received words that caused a compromise of the will and the purpose and the plan of God in her life. And that condition was then passed on to her son, Cain. Cain became contaminated with the same spirit of offense and unbelief that the mother had. And he compromised the principle of the tithe. And we're going to look at that and see how it worked. And that led to the death of Abel. The first murder that happened in the world was a murder over finances in worship. It was a murder over tithing. It was a murder over prioritizing the kingdom of God. That was the first world war. I tell people it was the first world war. They tell us world war was recently, but this was the first world war. A world war is when the majority of the population in the world are at war. And two people out of four is a very big majority. So that was the first world war over the principle of the tithe. The same spirit that was operating in Eve, that operated in Cain, continued. And I could give you person after person and a whole line in history that carried this spirit. But let's jump over to the New Testament. We find a man called Judas Iscariot. Judas had the same spirit that was offended over prioritizing worship to God. And I mentioned earlier on, and we'll look at it just now. I mentioned this morning that worship in the Jewish context, according to the Shema basically means, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." But in the Hebrew, it doesn't say strength, it says resources. You shall love the Lord your God with all your resources. So a woman comes, falls at the feet of Jesus, weeps, cries, prays, worships, washes his feet with her tears and with her hair. That means I honor you. You are priority. The spirit of offense that was in Judas looks at this situation and says, no, this oil, this spikenard could have been sold and given to the poor. And the Bible says not that he cared for the poor, but because he often put his money in the bag to steal what was in there. The people that get offended in worship are people that rob God, because they often put their hand into God's money and steal God's money. It could be in your pocket, it could be in your account, but it is still God's money. And God expects you to remit it, submit it to Him in order to activate a supernatural flow. But this spirit that was in Judas caused him to compromise the principle. Offense came into his heart and he became so offended. Then the Bible says later on, then Satan came and entered into Judas. And when Satan came and entered into Judas, it started off with offense over an offering, offense over worship. It's amazing how many people get offended in church over issues of worship. They see pastor driving a nice car. They see mom pastor driving a nice car, having a nice outfit, looking good. And they say, that's our tithes. No, it's not your tithes. It's God's money. What they do with it is God will deal with them if they're using it wrong. But your responsibility is to honor God with your tithe. Hallelujah. So offense opens up the door to murder. Offense opens up the door to all kinds of wicked things. And that's what happened to Judas. Let's go back now to right to the beginning, when Cain got offended at his brother who honored God with the best, with the fat thereof. And the Bible says when Cain brought his offering, God didn't do anything. But when Abel brought his offering, it says God stopped. In the Hebrew, it literally means God stopped and looked at him, gave attention to him, gave his approval. And in the Hebrew, to look at somebody is not just a function of your eyes turning to them, but it is a function of favorably disposing yourself to them. In other words, if I look at you, I am honoring you, I am recognizing you, and I am approving of what you're saying. So God looked at, approved of, and recognized what Cain, what Abel was doing, and not what Cain was doing. And then when offense came and he sees, God approves of Abel and not of me, then what happens? The door opened. God comes on the scene, his countenance falls, and God comes on the scene and he says, Cain, why is your countenance fallen? If you do that which is right, will you not be accepted? But because of what you have done, sin lieth at the door, and you shall rule over it. Now, if you go back again to the Hebrew, it's a very interesting statement, because it's not just talking about sin lying at the door. It has two very interesting implications. Number one, Satan is at the door seeking to destroy you. Number two, your life is on the edge of the grave and you are about to go in. Sin lieth at the door. Which door? The door to the grave. You're about to die. If you don't master the offense, death is inevitable, because death will always follow offense. Offense leads to death. It'll kill you. You think you have a right to be offended, but it's killing you. Sickness, disease, heartache, heart palpitations, cancer, all kinds of diseases are opened up, are given access to you when you open up the door of offense. But the interesting thing further to that in the Hebrew is this. When God says you shall have rulership over it, it simply means, or directly meant, you have the ability to improve yourself so that you are above this thing that's causing you to be offended. In other words, you can grow you in order to master the circumstances that are trying to kill you. This is good. This is good. But then God says, you got to master it. But guess what? He didn't. And what happened? The Bible then says, as they were walking through the field, Cain arose and killed his brother Abel. And as soon as he killed his brother, God comes back on the scene. Notice God's mercy and grace is always coming to put things right. He comes on the scene and he says, hey, Cain, what have you done? Where is your brother Abel? He says, am I my brother's keeper? And God says, I hear your brother's blood. Now, in the Hebrew, blood is written in the plural. So God said to Cain, I hear your brother's bloods. Why did he have to say bloods? Because by killing one man, he had killed his posterity. He had killed generations. So God was seeing not just Cain dead, but he was seeing his children and his children's children and generations all the way to hundreds of years later. So it says, I hear your brother's bloods crying from the ground. Now cursed is the ground because of you, and because it has received your brother's blood, it shall no longer return to you or minister to you its strength. In other words, the earth lost its productivity by virtue of the blood of Abel that had been spilled into the earth by Cain. Now, that's important to understand, because God had originally designed for the earth to give man a hundredfold return. Man was supposed to enjoy the fruit of the earth. Man was supposed to enjoy without toil, without sweat. When Adam and Eve sinned, the earth lost its ability to produce at the level. He says, thorns and thistles it will produce for you, and out of the sweat of your brow you will eat from it. Now Cain comes, kills his brother. Again, the earth lost its ability. That's why in the New Testament, when Jesus speaks, he says, some seed that fell on good ground, it gave back some 60, some 80, some 100-fold. Why three dimensions? Because when sin came in at the beginning, the earth lost its ability to give a harvest threefold downwards, three levels down. So now we have to reverse it to go back to the original. And what is the principle that sustains the fruitfulness and the productivity of the earth? It is the tithe. The principle of the tithe is ingrained and intertwined in everything. Let me say that again. The principle of the tithe functions, operates in everything on this planet. The earth and harvest is governed by the principle of the tithe. Relationships in your life are governed by the principle of the tithe. Perhaps tomorrow we'll be able to expound a little bit on that, but let's continue in our notes on the next slide. God separates Terah with the intent of establishing a covenant people. So God looks at the earth. He sees the degeneration from one generation to the next generation. And he sees things are going bad. Because ever since Cain killed his brother, things started to go bad. But God was saying, I've got to reverse this situation. So his first attempt to reverse and restore things was in how he educated Cain and brought him back. Remember when God says, the earth will no longer yield to you her strength. The next thing that happened, he says, you shall be a vagabond, roaming about on the earth. In other words, you're homeless, you're a nomad, you're nomadic. The principle in this, again, sages, the Jewish sages will teach you that nomads or people that are vagabonds do not have the capacity to increase from a wealth perspective. One way to become wealthy is to be planted. If you're a part of this family, be planted. Come on. You want to become wealthy? You want to become successful financially? Be planted here. Don't be here this month and for 2 months you're at DCC. Then next month you're at Rivers. Then the following month you're at Trees of Life. And the following year you're at Waters of Life. And then the next few months you are a vagabond. Vagabonds do not accumulate wealth. To accumulate wealth, you've got to be planted. You've got to be rebukable. You've got to be correctable. You've got to be teachable. You've got to have a father that can correct you, guide you, give you wisdom without getting offended. You think Pastor Johnny could tell me that? I'm not going to church for 2 weeks. I'll show him. No, you're showing yourself. You're teaching yourself. You're frustrating your own destiny. You don't come to church for Pastor Johnny. You don't come to church for anybody else. You come to church for you. You get planted for you. It is your planting that causes you to be fruitful. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, that's a good point. I could say amen to that. Amen. You see, the church has got this issue of wanting to roam around. We're checking out. We're going all over the place. Vagabonds will never accumulate wealth until they catch a revelation. So Cain became a vagabond. For many years he roamed around and there was no increase, there was no manifestation of favor, there was no productivity until the Bible says, then he knew his wife and they had a son. And what was the son's name? Who remembers? Enoch. His son was Enoch. You know what Enoch means? If you break it down in Hebrew, it means, I have come to the place where I now have a revelation that as a vagabond, I will not increase. But only if I am planted will I increase. Then the Bible says, after he had his son, he built a city. That means I've become established. But how do you build a city when the population is small? He was now stepping into the dimension of faith. I am putting structures and systems that will help me to contain and administer the increase that is coming. That, glory to God, that's good. That means you've got to begin to put systems in place now. That word Enoch means I have caught a revelation. I have come to the understanding that God wants me to be great, but I cannot be great if I'm roaming around. I've got to be planted. I've got to be established. It is in my establishment that I can now build cities. Amen. You're about to build something significant. Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. I said hallelujah. But anyway, let's move on. So God jumps from Cain and he jumps many generations. We eventually get to a man called Terah. God visits Terah when he was in Ur of the Chaldees or in Babylon, and he begins to speak to him. Abraham at that time was about 45 years old, and God begins to deal with Abraham. To say, Abraham, I want you to come out of this people. These people are idol worshippers. They don't worship me. I'm beginning to establish you as a people that will serve me. Now, we could trace it back a little bit to Eber. Eber was the forefather of the Hebrew people or the progenitor of the Hebrew people. And Eber simply means on the other side of the river. And that's why if you read it in your Bible, it talks about Eber. They lived on the other side of the river. On the other side in Hebrew means opposite to. It means different from those that are this side. So they made a quality decision to live on the other side and separate themselves from the ways of the other people. Then God says, because you have separated yourself, I will recognize you as people that I can use. So out of Eber, or the Hebrew people, or Ivri, out of the Ivri, his name is Ivri instead of Eber in our English Bibles. Out of Ivri, he raises up a people that will serve him, that were separated. So God then says, okay, I think I like Abraham. At 45, I'm separating him unto myself. Nimrod tries to kill Abraham several times because of his worship of one God. Because every other system that existed was always established on the principle of many gods. So God says, I'm looking for people that will worship only one God. That is why the Shema is the most powerful statement in the Hebrew language. The first sentence that a Hebrew child is taught is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and resources. That statement is repeated twice in a Hebrew, in a typical Orthodox Jewish home, twice every day. They pray it in the morning, they pray it in the evening, as a reminder that God is one. All the others believe in many gods, sangomas and this and all kinds of. God says, I'm separating a people that will be worshipers of one God. And that is the most powerful thing. Have you noticed today that Christianity is the one entity that Satan hates? Satan is not attacking Christians, is not attacking Hindu schools, Muslim schools. He's not attacking all the other schools. The only schools that are under attack right now are Christian schools. Satan is not attacking mosques. The only thing that's under attack now is churches. The only system that Satan is fighting to stop you from getting land is the church. Why? It's not just because we are weird. It's because Satan understands that if we get land, if we get wealthy, if we get prosperous, if we build schools, we can change the world. Yeah. So Satan has been fighting this right from Genesis with Adam and Eve. This war has been going on. It didn't start now. It's been going on for years. So God says, Terah, come out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees. Go to a land of Canaan, the land that I'll show you, a land of blessing, a land that God begins to work him. God begins to prepare him. He gets up and he begins to move. He had been blessed with Abraham as one of his sons, but he also had another son whose name was Haran. The Bible says Haran died before his father. Before in Hebrew, again, means two things. Number one, it means in front of. In other words, his father witnessed the dying of his son. The second one means before in time. Fathers are supposed to die first. But in this case, the son died first. The father goes into a depression. And the Bible says on his way to Canaan, he settles in a land called Haran, named after his son. So he never finishes the journey to arrive in the land of Canaan. He settles in Haran, almost a picture of the church today. God is bringing us out of the world into the full manifestation of the blessing. But somewhere along the line, we're filled with sorrow at what we feel we have lost. Oh, and we never get to Canaan. So God then comes to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And he says it says in Genesis chapter 12, now the Lord had said. Didn't say now the Lord said. It says now the Lord had said. In other words, the moment of encounter was prior to verse 1 of Genesis chapter 12. What did God say? He says, come out of your land, come out of your family, come out of your kindred, and go to a land that I will show you. And when you get there, I will make your name great. I will bless you and bless those that bless you. And through you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The Hebrew says, through you shall all the nations of the earth bless themselves. In other words, anything that connects with Abraham will be blessed by virtue of the divine connection. It is your connection with the anointing. It is your connection with the anointing upon Abraham that causes you to be a blessing. Oh my goodness. Now, if you break it down a little bit further, if you want to get technical, let's play with it a little bit. Let's play with it a little bit. You'll see all of this in the book, The Masters of the Economy. In the Hebrew, Genesis chapter 12 is what the Hebrew people will call the lech lecha. L-E-C-H-L-E-C-H-A. The lech lecha. Lech lecha is a very interesting combination or play on words. Because in the Hebrew, it didn't just say, get up and get out of this land. God literally said, go for yourself. So the first part is go for yourself. So going to Canaan is for you. It's not even for me as God. It's for your benefit. So coming to church has got nothing to do with church. You go, you come to church for you. So if you really want to be selfish, come to church, love Jesus, worship God, be a tither. Why? Because you understand I'm doing this for me. Amen. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So he says, go for yourself to a land that I will show you. The second component of the lech lecha is this. Not only go for yourself, but go within yourself. Whoa. So God says, go for yourself within yourself so that from within you, you can access that which I have given to you in order for you to become everything that you're supposed to be. Oh my goodness, that's powerful. So we are going everywhere else looking for success when God is saying it's within you. The kingdom is within you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Everything you're looking for is inside. The business you're looking for is inside. The success you're looking for is inside. The good marriage you're looking for is inside. I did not know because I believed the education system. I told you this morning that my SACCO evaluation at the beginning told me that I'm the equivalent of a grade 10. And I could have believed. And when I went through school, I believed that I was dull. I believed that I was not sharp. I believed that I was going to be a failure because my school certificates told me I was a failure. Told me I would never make it. They told me for you to succeed, you need to get to A level. You need to have 16 points. You need to get a college degree. You need to get this. And I believed it. I thought my success is in what I will acquire. Little did I know that my success was within me. Go for yourself within yourself to access. Because when you were born, it was not an accident. It was a divine prophetic manifestation of the plan and the purpose of God that God deposited in you. I didn't know there were books. I told you, I've just published my 10th book. But I'm currently writing 16 books that must be published by this time, by my birthday in 2019. Those 16 books must be out. I've been talking about movies for years. And November, we're shooting our first movie. I didn't know when I was failing in school that there were movies in me. I didn't know there were churches in me. I didn't know there were 17 businesses in me. I didn't know there was millions on the inside of me because the education system told me I was a failure. But the tithe began to redefine, restructure, reconstitute my thinking. And I discovered that within me there was success. Within me there were books. Within me there was a doctor. Within me there was influence. Within me was a coach. Within me was a good husband. Within me was a good leader. Within me was a good pastor. Perhaps you have gone everywhere else looking for success, but I'm here to tell you tonight, it's within you. The kingdom of God is within you. The success factor is within you. The millions of rand is within you. The mansion you want to live in is within you. The cars you want to drive, they are within you. It's not in the bank. It's not somewhere in the government. It's not in who is president, but it's on the inside of you. Praise God. Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that's God separates Terah with the intent of establishing his covenant with his people. This eventually is accomplished through Abram, who was a tither. When God wants to bring change in any nation, in any community, he looks for a tither. If God wants to redefine an economy anywhere, he looks for a tither. Oh my goodness. Oh, you're planted in Bluff, you're planted in Durban, you're planted in KZN. Why? Because you are the solution. You are the solution in education. You are the solution in government. You are the solution in politics. You are the solution. It is an abomination for the church to be crying about the injustice in the nation and in politics and the corruption in government because we are the solution. The only reason corruption exists is because you have not looked within you to take from within you what is necessary to redefine the government. Maybe you're the mayor. Maybe you're the governor. Maybe you're the president. And you are unhappy with what's in government because the governor in you has been lying dormant. We need to look within you and bring out the governor that has a kingdom mindset. Oh. Now you see, you're making me preach here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, if we could discover that within each one of us, there is greatness. Within each one of you, there is greatness. Within each one of you, there is greatness. If we could catch that revelation, we would begin to arise to what God has called us to. Why is tithing so important? Why did God have to look for a tither? Let's teach for a few minutes and then we start closing here. Tithing is about the condition of the heart, not the state of the wallet. So no one has an excuse. If you have 10 rand, 1 rand belongs to God. You don't tithe because you have 10 million rand. You tithe because you have 1 rand. So you've got to make a quality decision. I am a tither. So no, wait, when I get millions, I'll start tithing. No, if you cannot tithe with 10 rand in your pocket, you will not tithe with 10 million rand in your pocket. So make a quality decision. I am a tither now. Number two, tithing is prioritizing God and his kingdom over all else. In other words, I will not compromise. Come hell, come high water, come whatever attack, my tithe must go to God. I will not compromise my tithe. I will not delay, derail, frustrate, or reprioritize. I always say to people, it is wrong in your budget or your financial plan if your tithe is listed on your expenses. Tithe is not an expense. It's amazing that when we do our financial plans, we have Old Mutual as an investment. We have your investment with so-and-so on investments. Then your tithe is somewhere on expenses. That's wrong. I said that's wrong. Amen. A tithe is not an expense. Oh, it should be right at the top. Your tithe should be the first line item. Okay, I like this church. This church is full of tithers. In some churches, when I teach this point, they get angry at me. You're all smiling. I like this church. Pastor Johnny, this is such an awesome church. They're smiling. No one's throwing Bibles and stuff, and I'm ducking. Praise God. Number three, tithing is putting God first in your life and in your finances. Is God number one? You cannot say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one," if tithing is one of those things that you do. You've paid for Sheeny, you've paid Edgar's, you've paid Finnmark. Then you say, is there anything left? Maybe we can tithe. No, that's not a tithe. Tithe must go first. Tithing is a heart locator. It helps us to see if you really truly love God. People love to say, no, I love Jesus. Oh, God is so good. No, no, let me see your tithing. As a pastor, I like to look at the tithing schedule. Not because I'm looking at amounts so that I can say I like you more than so-and-so. No, I'm checking to see because I know the state of your heart by the state of your giving. Ooh, Jesus is Lord. I know people say, no, you know, the left hand must not know what the right hand. Now look at Pastor Johnny, as handsome as he is. Does he look like a left hand or a right hand? So where did we get this thing, the left hand? I know the scriptures states that, but that's not what he was talking about. Because when it came to offering, Jesus sat. Is this where the offering goes? Building fund, okay. Jesus sat and watched. What are the elders bringing? Is that what you're giving? With the kind of job you have, with the kind of car you drive, with the kind of clothes you're wearing, and you're giving 50 cents? Come on, let's be serious. Then he says, this woman has given more than all of you because he was assessing their giving. Your giving is a heart indicator. It tells me the state of your heart. We want to spiritualize things. Let's not get all spiritual here. Let's not get all funky and fooey gooey and all kind. I mean, when you go to your bank and you're applying for financing, you're going to put there, my income is this amount, my telephone bill, my grocery bill. You can do that for a bank manager, but you can't do that in front of a man of God who's going to bless you. There's something wrong with the church. Okay. At least now I'm getting a few looks then. I'm getting close to home. I'm amazed. People will come to church and say, Pastor, my wife doesn't want to sleep with me, and open up about bedroom issues. But you don't want us to see what's happening in the status of your finances. Where's the blessing going to flow? We can only bless what we are aware of. Oh. Praise God. I said, praise God. Okay, let's leave that one. Let's see if we can find a nice point somewhere here. Tithing is a faith locator. It helps us see if there's faith in your heart. People like to quote scripture. Hallelujah. I'm the head. I'm not the tail. I'm above. I'm not beneath. Glory to God. I'm blessed coming in. I'm blessed going out. Jesus is Lord. Okay, let me see. Are you tithing? If you're not tithing, there's no faith. Jesus is Lord. Am I getting close to your garden? Oh, am I in your backyard yet? We have to have faith in the word. If God says, bring all the tithes and the offerings into my storehouse and see if I'll not open, do you actually believe it? You know your faith levels. Number six, tithing is a covenant establisher. Without it, one makes their covenant null and void. Try it with your car insurance. With that nice car of yours. Skip one payment on your insurance and then claim. Praise God. But why is it that God will understand? God has already given us his word. He understands his word. Tithing is a blessing unlocker, pardon me. The blessing comes as a compressed or zipped file. Have you ever downloaded 5 documents in your email and it comes as a zipped file? The Bible says, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with what? All spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So because I'm in Christ and Christ is in me, everything that I need has been given. But it is in a zipped file. My tithing unzips the file, opens the file, and gives me access to what is inside. So when I stepped into the anointing, God deposited a zipped file called books. There were books. And when I began to tithe, the books were unzipped. And I suddenly started saying, I can write a book on this. I can write a book on this. So everything that was within me began to be released. What is releasing it? The power of the tithe. Oh, this is good. Your house is compressed. It's in you. It's compressed. Your cars, they're in you. They are compressed. Your business, your clients, it's in you. It's compressed. Your tithing begins to unzip and unlock it. Tithing is a spiritual act that redefines the natural realm. That's powerful. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, those that don't believe that tithing is New Testament, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that in the house of God, we bring offerings, and men that die, Pastor Johnny and myself will go home to be with Jesus one day. Men that die receive the tithe. But there, he that has a record that he lives forever. In other words, whatever you release into my hand, you need to see beyond me. Because behind me receiving it is Christ himself receiving that tithe. So it is a natural act that has the power to change that which is in the realm of the natural. I've changed my life. I've changed my financial position by tithing. Tithing is a destiny definer. Your tithe goes into the future, rearranges your destiny, and creates an environment that is conducive for you to birth what God has prepared for you. Ooh, the Bible says when Abraham tithed, Abraham lived way before his great-grandson Levi. So when he tithed, the Bible says Levi was called by God to receive tithes from the people. And the reason God could entrust him with receiving the tithe is because Levi had tithed. Where did Levi tithe? Levi tithed when he was in the loins of Abraham. So what I am doing right now is affecting my children, but it's affecting my great-grandchildren, my great-great-great-grandchildren. The blessing is going into generations in the future by virtue of what I'm doing about my tithing now. The offices that my grandchildren, great-grandchildren will hold is a product of my tithe. Tithing is a covenant activator. The tithe will, on the next slide, this is what the tithe will do. Number one, it'll open doors for you. Number two, it'll bring hidden resources to you. Number three, it'll open hidden opportunities. It'll give victory against known and unknown enemies. You've got some enemies you know. You can name them right now. Some of you can picture them right now in your mind. But there's also unknown enemies that God will deal with. Oh, this is powerful. I was praying one day and the Spirit of God says, son, do you know the tithe never stops speaking? And I said, what do you mean? He says, tithes never stop speaking. I said, what do you mean? He says, the moment a tithe is activated and released, it begins to speak. I said, what does it speak? It's speaking of covenant. It's speaking of blessing. It's speaking of increase. So right now, every tithe that you've released, every offering that you have given is speaking on your behalf. For those that like having scripture as evidence, the Bible says Cornelius was before the, and the Lord says, your offerings, your alms have come up as a memorial before me. Philippians says that your seed, your giving is a sweet smelling fragrance, a savor, well-pleasing to the Lord. Bible says the one who he gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater, he says your righteousness endures forever by virtue of your seed. Oh, the word is amazing. It'll give victory over known and unknown enemies. It'll change policies, procedure to be favorably disposed to you. When you go to government offices, you're applying for a permit, import, export permit. You're applying for documentation and papers, and the laws are working against you. You can go to your room and say, God, I am a tither. My business is a tithing business, and this system is seeking to frustrate me. God will wake up the governor or the policymaker, and they will change policies on your behalf simply because you're a tither. The tithe will wake people up from their dreams. Your seed will cause a king to have sleepless nights. If you don't believe it, ask Mordecai. He had done a good work and a good seed was sown. And one day the king could not sleep and he reads an article and he says, this man who did this for us, was he rewarded for it? He says, no. He says, okay, let's give him a reward. So sometimes you've given seed and it looks like it's gone quiet and nothing is happening. No, 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 no. Stay pure. Stay loving Jesus. Don't get offended. Don't get angry. Don't disconnect. Don't become a vagabond. Stay planted. Stay planted. Stay planted. They that are planted in the house of the Lord shall be fat and flourishing, and they shall be still bearing fruit in their old age. You never stop being fruitful because you're in the kingdom. Glory to God. Number six, it gives you a platform to stand on. We're beginning to close now. It's time to go home and have some time to pray and prepare our tithes and offerings and seed. But let's look at a couple more slides and then we go home. Israel is brought out of Egypt and they had to be brought back into the understanding of who they were. The men that had come out of Egypt were circumcised, but those that were born in the wilderness were not circumcised. So God takes them back to the place called Haraloth, the hill of the foreskins, where Joshua recircumcised them. This is in Joshua chapter 5, verse 3 to 5. He recircumcised them, which was a process that went again with the reading of the Torah to help them remember who they were, remember the covenant they have, remember that they are one with Jehovah or Yahweh. And the process included reminding them of their true identity in the covenant of worship. So it was the power of covenant that brings them out of Egypt. It was the power of covenant that took them through the wilderness. It was the power of covenant that brought them into the land of promise. Then in coming to the land of promise, God had to deal with the spirit of greed. So Achan decides, let me steal some gold and clothes. And it was interesting that it mentioned that they were Chaldean or Babylonian. He looked at Babylonian clothes. And he says, these outfits are too nice to give to the house of God. This gold, he takes it, hides it in his house. A plague comes on them. They fail to take Ai, the next city, because greed came in. When your business gets stuck and stops winning battles and stop taking territory, you need to pause and check. Is there a seed that I did not honor God with? Oh, okay. Let me try this side. Let me try this side. The principles of the kingdom are guaranteed to work. They work. The Bible works. God cannot fail. His word works all the time. So when you pray and there's no breakthrough, when you try and it's not working, you need to stop and say, God promised us that we will take Ai. God promised us that we will take the promised land. This little town Ai is smaller than Jericho. We took Jericho like that. Now we can't take Ai. Why? There has been a breach. There is seed that was supposed to have gone as an honor and a recognition of the house of God, as a worship in the house of God, that you kept back. Oh, okay. When God is priority, he will cause the blessing to manifest fully in your life. Now, there's an interesting statement. It's in part over there, but let me give you the whole statement. Let's see if you can mouth this one. Inspiration without revelation will lead to delayed manifestation, and that will produce frustration. But when you get revelation, there will be acceleration, and that will result in manifestation. It's easy in the church to have inspiration without revelation. Oh, I'm blessed. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, that conference. Pastor, that word was for me. But we are inspired. But do we have a revelation? I'm glad that for the next few days, we're talking about wealth and revelation. The two must go together. If there is no revelation, there will be delayed manifestation, and that will result in you getting frustrated. That's why you hear believers say, I've been tithing, but nothing is happening. I've been praying, but nothing is happening. I've been giving, but nothing is happening. There is inspiration without revelation. And now, because there's delayed manifestation, you get frustrated. But when you get the revelation, you will tithe regardless of what is happening around you. Even when everything is falling apart, you have a revelation. That is why God gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. What is a sower? One who has a revelation about sowing. You cannot cut off the thought, the revelation, and the understanding of sowing from him, just like you can't take off their hand. You become one. The revelation that I'm a sower is so intrinsically connected to everything in me that everything in me is a giver. Is that you? Let me tell you what a tither is. A tither is not just a person who gives 10% of their income. A tither is one who looks for and creates opportunities to tithe. Oh, you're not just saying, maybe if I get paid on the 25th, I'll bring 10% of my tithe. But you look for and create. When you look for a contract, you're not looking for a contract so you can pay your bills. You're looking for a contract so you can give tithe. Oh, let me try this side again. There's a few excited people on this side. Let me come back this side. You don't wait for money to come. You plan every year. Now we're going through the process with my family. This is our Jewish new month. This is a new year in the Jewish calendar now, this period that we've just gone through, Rosh Hashanah and so on. So we plan our calendar based on that calendar. So this is the time when we are deciding that for the next 12 months, what level of tithing are we going? We don't wait for money to come. We determine that this year we want to give a tithe of 12 million. How are we going to give a tithe of 12 million? We then say, in order to give 12 million as a tithe, we must make 120 million as profit. So we're no longer just hoping money comes. We are planning for money to come because we are tithers. My blood is tithing. My ears, my nose, every part of me is a tither. Why? I'm looking for and creating opportunities to tithe. I'm telling you, this is how it works in the kingdom. This is how it works in the kingdom. Oh my goodness. I got a few more minutes. Can I give you a few more interesting things that will change your life forever? Let me tell you, how many people are in business here? Even you're in business. Okay. How many of you people in business know the financial implications of the vision that God has given to the man of God? One, two. The rest of us? Let me show you how it works. I'm just using an example here. If you want to step into supernatural increase and favor in the wealth sector, this is how it works. God never does anything in the financial realm outside of what he does in the house of God. So if I want to make money, I need to know what his vision is. So I need to go to the man of God and say, man of God, what's the vision? Where are we going as a church? What are the financial implications of your vision for the next 12 months? If he says we need 1 billion rand, you don't get a heart attack. A billion rand. Where are we going to get that? If he says we need 1 billion rand, you get excited. You come out of there and say, glory to God. If he needs 1 billion rand, that means there is 10 billion rand waiting to be made. Because what God will release over DCC, Bluff, Wentworth, whatever branch it is always according to the level of the demand that is being placed by the vision. Money cannot flow outside of spiritual authority. So when you hear the vision, you must get excited. It is a curse and an abomination for the man of God to have a small vision. If he just needs 1 million for the ministry, he's just cursed all of us to struggling and fumbling for 10 million rand that will come in the next 12 months. So he's got to have a vision that places, because the vision he calls for causes the reserve bank of heaven to move money into a spiritual trust account that is over this house. And it is the measure of my tithe that gives me access to what is in the trust account of DCC. Oh my goodness, this is exciting. So whenever God is about to move you to your next financial level, he raises up a need in the house. Ooh, come on, get excited, somebody. Get excited, somebody. Every need that he raises in the house is indicative of the size of the measure of the blessing that God wants to release on the people. So by connecting with the vision, I connect with my next financial level. Oh, last year I traveled to you remember I came to DCC last year. Conference at the Dome with my spiritual father, Apostle Nikki. We're staying at the Hilton. So one day we're having coffee. Then he says, son, let's take a walk. So we got out of the Hilton and walked outside. He took me to the convention center. We walked around the convention center, Durban Convention Center. And he looked at it and he said, son, one of my dreams is I want to come and hire out the convention center and have a movement of the supernatural. The budget is about 5 to 7 million rand that we're believing for to be able to do the marketing, do the rentals, do the logistics, do everything. And I'm listening, 5 to 7 million rand. I'm getting excited. That means God is about to release 50 to 70 million rand just for this one project, because he wants to do Mots in Cape Town, Mots in Joburg. He's saying, oh, this is what I want to do. So I'm getting excited. I said, okay. As I hear what he's saying, God is giving me. So when the movie idea had been stalling for years, so I said, I want to be a major financier of the movement of the supernatural in support of my spiritual father. The moment I did, supernaturally, we began to connect with different partners that said, we can help you with cameras. We can help you with this. We can help you with that. And now, November, we're doing the shoot of our first movie. What released the progress in the movie project? It was me connecting with a vision that my spiritual father had. Go ahead. When we position ourselves as kingdom financiers, we begin to step into the next level financially in our lives. And I sense there's a cloud that is over the house. The cloud is loaded with wealth, it's loaded with finances, it's loaded with business. I sense the cloud is heavy, the cloud is thick, the cloud is full. And it's about to burst open over the people of God. God is looking for covenant people that will respond to his word. Respond to, ha 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 ha. E tole barikisa. Malida karegele ferodoli echinombre. Vela murali tiliatson yele jikorele kinstinanj divate. Kerele fela mombre tole jitus naki chinangarete. Lo prede e chona hisatai. Ekoleven elefarado erodia chikonze. Meningara hechia tozi mai. Favle no sunongre. Lo chiridila paradi echon sun sonje. Lekere eta la viria pali echikontaze. Etona moro mia fia le corredia chikona enstibai. La meri tu mimbre pelevidi e sutsunchkenaze. Lopre della ichino utavea, utavea, utavea mahana le corodias in enchteze, le kera uchino umbre pedefia la cor ichinombre tihisetai, katehech non du suti ejika, litore hamia no kariacheto, hotia kariasinom bisheka fifenized, lo huruton chikaria tehensiata, achika, atia lo roti maya, kera dia chochonze. Nekilia rotia venia setaya. Hahesa, lahesa, nahesa, kahesa, lofere no hom shikante la breke setaya. Is it not because my word has broken forth upon my people that the enemy has sought to stop that which I am doing? Is it not because I have released my end time move upon my church that the enemy is raising his ugly head to cause fear, frustration, stagnation to that which I purpose? Did I not declare in my word that when the enemy shall rise up like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him? The standard has been raised. The standard of my word, the standard of prayer, the standard of spiritual warfare, it has been raised against that which the enemy sought to do to stop this end time move. So hear the word of the Lord and understand that in this ijonongre kerevia ne ngoro do chika na ali very atas le kore kanti lombre fina chukoti atezinaya tezinaya tezinaya. Enemies have arisen from within and from without. Those whose hearts are not set on my kingdom and on my purpose. But fear not the enemies that have arisen. Fear not those that have made noise and sounded like they are a great army. For my army is greater. My people are stronger. My nation is mightier than every enemy that shall arise against my people. And this move shall cause a stirring in the nation and a shaking of the economies of not just one nation, but of many nations. Do not fear at the shaking of the nations. Do not fear at the shakings of the economies. Do not fear the sound and the noise of recession. But know this, that in the midst of the recession, I am raising my people. I am raising my church. I am raising a nation, a people whose name cannot be withstood, whose name cannot be stopped, whose name cannot be frustrated. I am raising an army, says the Lord. This is an army that stands on my word. This is an army that stands on the truth of my word. A people called by my name. a people in shining armor that will arise and go into the different sectors in the marketplace and be a voice and decree a thing and it shall be established, and decree a thing and it shall cause policy to change, and decree a thing and it shall cause clients to move, and decree a thing and it shall cause money to flow, and decree a thing and it shall cause government positions to be shifted, and decree a thing and it shall cause national shaking and national stirring. Is it not because my hand is upon my people that I have raised up fathers in different cities, different provinces, different places? Man, that shall be a voice. So hear not the voice of the enemy, but hear the voice of the prophetic. Hear the voice of my prophets. Hear the voice of my people that are called and have anointed for such a time as this. For yes, there will be a rising up of men and women anointed for wealth, anointed for the marketplace. I have released upon this generation mantles of wealth such as have not been seen in any other generation. Men and women will arise to significant, notable wealth and influence within a very short space of time. For revelation is coming, and revelation always brings acceleration. That which would have moved slowly will move at the speed of Jehu. That which would have moved slowly will move faster and faster until there is manifestation, until there is reality, until there is substance, until that which was but a word has become reality. And we shall say that which we heard, that which we have seen, we now touch, we now taste, we now see. Is it not because I have called you for such a time as this? For there be some among my people that have walked in a spirit of fear, afraid of the news, afraid of the government reports, afraid of what man has said. Do not be moved with fear, but be steadfast, immovable, always abounding. For my people shall be like Mount Zion, that lives, abides forever, and shall not be moved, and shall not be shaken. The enemy will roar, the enemy will shout, the enemy will make noise. But those that trust in the Lord shall not be moved. Those that trust in the Lord shall not be shaken. But they shall be like the tree planted by the rivers of living water, rooted and grounded, and difficult and impossible to uproot. So hear my word this day, says the Lord. Hear my instruction. Prepare your heart. Prepare your nets. Prepare your systems. Prepare yourself. Build a city, for it shall be filled. It shall be populated. It shall be resourced. It shall overflow. There shall be a breaking forth to the north, to the south, to the east, and to the west. A breaking forth of my word as my kingdom is established and my purpose is established and my agenda is birthed and brought forth, says the Lord. The time to favor Israel. The time to favor Zion, the time to favor my people is now. You shall truly be a chosen people, set apart for my glory, set apart for my name, set apart to expand the kingdom.
We trust that you were blessed by that word. Our prayer is that you are inspired to become more like Jesus. If you'd like more information about Durban Christian Center, contact us on Durban code 031-467-0457. We'd love to hear from you, so please send us a praise report or even a prayer request. Thank you, and God bless.